The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
But you got to remember, this is an operating farm or animal stable where the feed trough had food in it for the animals. And it was probably all like pig slop. Who knows what was in there? It wasn't very clean. It was, you know, rather perhaps disgusting.
Hi there, and welcome to Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. Larry is an evangelist who's been sharing his faith in Jesus for over 30 years. As a street preacher, he has traveled the entire continental United States preaching the gospel in over 200 cities. Taking from his experience in the Word of God, Larry hopes to encourage you in sharing your faith. And now, here's your host, Larry Dubois.
Hello, everyone. Larry Dubois here once again, and we are continuing our series, our Christmas series 2021, and today we are in episode number 7, and I've entitled this one, The Trek to Bethlehem. Now, our main text is going to be out of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and after we cover this, we'll go through a couple other texts briefly as well. But we want to take a look at this part of the story. This is probably the main part of the story, the Christmas story, if you will, the section on the birth of Christ. If your church or you went to a church and they were only to give maybe one or two messages right before December 25th, they might go out of this text here because it's the one of the main ones there. So anyway, let's go ahead and I'm going to read the text and we'll go over a few bullet points I made. Luke 2, 1 through 7, if you want to follow along in your own Bible, or I got my notes up here on the screen, either way, let's go ahead. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and he wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the end. All right, let's go ahead here. Well, first of all, they divinely, or providentially, you could say, through the hand of God, because they were living in Nazareth. This is where they both apparently grew up, and they were there. And if nothing else would have happened, they would have had the baby born there in Nazareth. They wouldn't have traveled. They wouldn't have had the baby somewhere else. But it was prophesied, as we know, in Micah 5:2, that this ruler in Israel, the one who would be born in the city of Bethlehem. Well, how do you get to Bethlehem? Now, the question is, and I had this actually further down, but we'll go ahead and cover it now. The question is, did Joseph and Mary know some of these prophecies concerning this child, concerning the Messiah? Now, when the angel had told, both Joseph and Mary, some details that they would call the child Jesus, and in David or Joseph's case, they said that you know he would save the people from their sins. Mary, it was told her that this child was going to take over the throne of David and have a kingdom that would have no end, and so on and so forth. Now, did they know they were carrying this Messiah? And how much did they know? Well, it is a pondering question. I don't know how much they knew. They must have known some things. We're going to see later in the text that she pondered these things in her heart. It says that several times throughout this whole story. Now, in other words, what I'm getting at is, let's suppose for conversation's sake that they knew they had the Messiah. They knew that prophecy at Micah 5:2, and they thought, we better move to Bethlehem. So they were trying to self-fulfill this prophecy. Well, I think God tries to head you off at the pass. So he either keeps things from you, and it's an obscurity, so you don't try to do that. So that at the end of the day, you could say, look, this just happened to us. We had no idea. We didn't do this on purpose. We weren't trying to fulfill this in our own right. And so that's possible, that they were only given a little bit of information. Well, in this case, of course, it was decreed to them that they were to register all the world. It says register for the census, all the world. Now that would be the Roman Empire, all the known world at the time. This Caesar Augustus, this is, can't pronounce the name, Cassius Octavius. He was the grandnephew, adopted son, and the primary heir to Julius Caesar. Now, he was given the name Augustus as it was like an honor to be at the rank of a god or something like this. So this is who this guy was. And if you get into some of the history, and there's lots to read on this, and I'd encourage you to do that in your spare time. We don't have time to cover it all. If you look at it, there was a lot of things concerning these registers. Some things, you know, people think there was taxes. I know years ago, I think there was a guy on ABC that his last name was Jennings. I can't think of his first name. He was trying to do an expose on this, and basically was trying to disprove all of this, that this wasn't accurate. But he kept saying they were registering for taxes. Well, they weren't really registering for taxes. It doesn't say that in the text. It says it was for a census. Now, some of the censuses that the Roman Empire had, the Jewish people were not required to go to because they were had to do with enlisting men in the army, and the Jews would have been exempt. So they weren't required to go. But in this case, this guy was taken over. He wanted to kind of start from scratch, if you will, and he decided, look, we want a census for everybody. Well, it's not like nowadays where they come to you or they can do it electronically. There's much more easier ways to count the people in a certain town or state or country than there is back then, you know, where they actually had to go back and hand count you, right? You probably had to go up to some desk and they would actually physically count you. And if you were missing, you'd probably get in a lot of trouble. Well, anyway, so this was what was being decreed. Now, there's other things concerning that. And like I said, you can read the details if you want to research the history. Josephus writes a lot about this Jewish historian, and there's others. Now, this Quirinius guy, the guy that was governing Syria, it's interesting how Luke put this in. Luke is considered a great historian, and he was also under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he wrote this account. The exact date of the census and everything, because of this guy, it's very hard to account for it. It just gets very complicated. But they figure, because we don't know exactly when the birth of Christ was, the exact day or time, it would have been sometime between 6 BC and 4 BC. Now, the people at the time hearing those things would have probably been able to get it down to the day. I mean, think of if you lived during the time of a certain event. Let's say I was alive when President Kennedy was assassinated. I was only a kid, but I was alive. Would I remember certain things around that time that wouldn't be reported hundreds of years later? They would have just told the highlights, but at the time I would have known more things because I was there. I think so. So it's not unreasonable to know that the people at the time, they knew exactly when this was, but that information wasn't passed down. So we have what we have. Now, moving on, both Joseph and Mary were from David's line, from Judea, from the line of David. Now, they had to go to Bethlehem. Now, there were two possible routes. Most of people think they went the 70-mile route, or else the other one is the 90-mile route. One goes through, the shorter route goes through Samaria And there was pros and cons about going that way. And then also the other way, there were pros and cons, but not only was it longer, but they had a steep upcline to go from Nazareth up into Jerusalem, and they passed through Jerusalem before they got to Bethlehem. So it's just interesting. And I put there, were they aware of the Micah 5:2 prophecy? We already sort of covered that. But let's look here. I got this website, and they have a map, and they're trying to answer the question as well, that Nazareth being north of Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was higher in elevation. So to go this shorter route would have gone through Samaria, and like I mentioned, there was pros and cons going that way, and 70 miles, and then this was the 90-mile route. I think most people think for some reason they went the shorter route, just because to avoid any extra travel, she was pregnant after all. Now, if we look at some of the other, this is on a website called crossroadsbible.net, if you want to look it up to get the source here. If we scroll down and what else they have here, they have some pictures, drawings. Here is a modern view taken in 31, a photograph, I guess, an aerial photograph. And they're asking those questions, reasonable routes and that. Now, this is another different type of map, but you got the same thing. Nazareth, this would be the shorter route going up this way. The longer route would be this way, and it would also, you'd have to go uphill here, quite more treacherous. Now, people would say, well, it's a no-brainer. We'd go the shorter route. Well, they had to go through Samaria, yeah, and they were at odds with the Jews, and there was a lot of reasons why most people wouldn't travel through there if they could avoid it. But in their case, being, like I said, burdened down with what they had to get there, they probably did go the shorter route. We don't know. It probably isn't going to matter too much in our study. The fact is that they went. Here's a picture. It's an interesting photograph. This would be cool to have on your wall or something, but it's a picture of a guy, and this is by Joseph Brickley. The thought here was, in most of the stories we tell, is that Joseph and Mary traveled alone all this way. Because it doesn't say anything in the text to assume otherwise. But in all likelihood, they're saying that a woman like that would have some sort of relative or other gals to help her out along the trip because of her pregnancy. But we don't know. Now, let's talk about the 70-mile trip. It reminded me of something. Years ago, I lived in a town in Washington called Stanwood, Washington, and I had a beat-up old car, and we're going to put the map up here. From Stanwood to the Tacoma Dome, you go through Seattle, go to Tacoma, I was going to an event, and I was going, man, how far is that? It's 85 miles, all right? And I had a beater car, and I was saying, is it going to make it? That's quite a ways. I don't even know if I want to go. And I was all anxious about it and worried about it. Well, why I think of that, and of course, right now, Sacramento, I travel to the Bay Area a fair amount of times. That's about around the same distance. The reason I bring that out is, in our modern day, in most cases, we think nothing of traveling 80 miles because we have a car. We don't have to walk. We're not going by mule. This would have taken them probably a week or so, they figure. A week to go from the distance of their hometown to Bethlehem, and they didn't have a car. When we think of the modern conveniences of a car, and here I'm worried about going, and I think, what if I had to walk it? Wonder if I had a donkey or something that, you know, that's crazy. If we think about it, to put ourselves back in that time. All right, well, the next thing here, it says, they were from the lineage of David. They went, they were his betrothed wife. We've covered this before, what the Jewish betrothal period was. You can research that yourself as well. Now, it was time that she was going to have the baby, okay? And she had him. Now, these swaddling cloth, it's a tradition in Eastern. It would be like a modern day receiving blanket. And I don't know if you fellas out there know what a receiving blanket is, but the gals sure do. A receiving blanket is when you get a newborn baby, you put the baby and you wrap them real tight in this receiving blanket, and it gives them the security of the womb, I guess. You know, they just now come out of the womb and now they're out in the cold and that sort of things. You got to keep them warm, bundled up. And the idea was to keep them real snug. And so that's what these cloths did. They wrapped them tight, and that was part of the purpose. So it's just interesting. Eastern culture, I guess, still does that today to bind the baby up, so to speak. Okay, so now it says they laid him in a manger. Now we want to make sure we understand what a manger was. A manger is a feed trough. A feed trough, if you can buy one at Home Depot, if you have some cattle, you can get like these portable galvanized. Usually they're for water. Well, they're brand new. They're not too bad. I mean, I drink water out of something like that, brand new. But you got to remember, this is an operating farm or animal stable where the feed trough had food in it for the animals. And it was probably all like pig slop. Who knows what was in there? It wasn't very clean. It was, you know, rather perhaps disgusting. Now, a stable is something, I think I just mentioned it now. It's really not mentioned in Scripture. We traditionally call it a stable. And when we do a Nazareth scene, like a nativity scene, we generally try to make it a romantic, you know, where there's nice fresh hay and it's almost real quaint. We think of it as, hey, that's not too bad. They got like some candles going and it looks like they're all warm and cozy in this little thing and the animals are like playful and they're right by them. And we have these drawings and we depict this scene like that. And in all likelihood, it probably was a cave or some sort of pen. It was for animals and it wasn't as nice as we think it was. All right. And so we're going to talk a little more about that, but now, the last verse, it talks about there was no room for them in the inn. Now, this was all in all likelihood, was because there was other people coming from all over the place to register, and they, you know, the hotels were full up, you know, like in a modern-day town where there's a convention, it's hard to find a room. Well, that's what happened. Now, I believe, obviously, this is providence of God. This was by God's design. I did a message entitled, No Room in the Inn, and that was probably in 2018. You can find it on my website or go to Sermon Audio and punch in the terms Du Bois, No Room in the Inn. It was one of the more popular ones that I did. Anyway, it was, I think, from a Bible study or a church preaching situation, but might have been a Bible study at a nursing home. Anyway, the idea, of course, a lot of people title the message "No Room in the Inn." Is there room in the heart of the people for Jesus? Is there room for Jesus in your inn? And that's the, you know, they get that kind of the title of their message and make that correlation. But basically the hotels of the day were full up. They found this stable. I keep calling it a stable. They find this area where the animals are. No, you don't know if they got permission or they just sort of snuck in, but you got to get somewhere. She's going to have this baby here any minute. And could you imagine maybe the panic that they were going through? And so we're going to go ahead and move on. But I want you to think of something. Put yourself in that situation. They're a young couple. They had to travel all this way. They're probably tired from the trip. They might be nervous about how do you register, what goes on. They had to fight the crowds. They had to end up in a place like this because they couldn't find a decent place to stay. So they're staying where the animals. It probably was cold. We don't know. It couldn't have been too comfortable. Then they had placed the baby instead of a crib, a modern crib. The baby, Jesus, was placed in this manger, in this feed trough. and it was unclean area sanitation. It was, not a lot of modern conveniences, even for their day, around. And they were probably, scared. But, of course, the glimmer of light was when these shepherds came. And that's, I got in blue there on the screen, Luke 2, 8 through 15, the angel appears to the shepherds and announces the birth of Christ. And that was covered in that episode entitled The Birth Announcements. So that's covered in detail there. So we're not going to go over it again. But we do want to cover the next section in Luke 2, 16 through 20. And I'll just read that briefly. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And it was as it was told them by the angels. So these angels appeared, and these shepherds were obedient. They went in search for the child to see what was up about him. It was a special occasion. They got direction that they would see a sign. So that a sign means something that is going to signify, something to look for. We got sirens going by. Please forgive me for that. My home studio here is not soundproof by any means. Anyway, these shepherds, they were experienced that they had something special, so they went and searched it out. They were given a sign, and a sign was, you will find a babe in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths. Now, you're not going, that's a newborn. They're not going to find two, probably. How many babies are going to be out there born? So in a manger, a feed trough. So where did they probably start looking in all of these places? They were, after all, shepherds of sheep and goats and whatever. So they knew the territory. They knew where to go to find them. I don't even know that it probably took that long to find them, because they just went to all the known areas where people had animals. Well, anyway, we don't know what conversation they had with Mary and Joseph, but no doubt they told them the experience that they had with the angels, and that it was good news and glad tidings for all the people. And so they probably were thinking, man, this is something special. And so they did all this. And then, of course, they made him known. And we could draw a little practical application. When we have a message, and we're given a message such as the Savior, good news, and we've received that message as these shepherds received the message, they didn't say, oh, go away, we don't have time to go down there, we don't want to go down there. Wonder if they just would have laid around in the, on the side of the mountain side there and didn't even go and investigate what the angels had said. Well, hardly seems likely that would happen, but once we receive the good news, then we are to share it with others. And that's what they did. They investigated it. They verified it. And then they went and shared it with everybody about this special event, the good news. And they found this child. And so that's what they did. They made him known. The people marveled at all of this. It sounded like they were not hard-hearted, but they had open hearts to believe what the shepherds had told them. Well, what did Mary do? She kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And it says that in another place as well. So we don't know, again, exactly how much they knew about this child and what he was going to be like. Was he going to be a prophet? We know he was going to be something, but the angel did tell her what was born in you is going to be called the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. It's hard to picture a baby come right from God like that. Well, the shepherds, they went away rejoicing. And that was a great thing that they saw and experienced, and they went and investigated. And so I'd encourage you today, my friends, if you've never investigated the things of Jesus Christ, his claims, the testimony, eyewitness testimony recorded in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the rest of the Bible about Jesus of Nazareth, and that he had a ministry of healing people and going about doing good, healing all those oppressed by the devil, it tells us, and that he was God who became man in, he became man in this scene right here that we just went over. And he grew up and he became a full-grown adult and he started his earthly ministry at about 30 years of age. He went about doing good, healing all those oppressed by the devil. He taught with authority, not as one of the scribes. He was able to do massive miracles. He even ultimately went to the grave and came out alive as he predicted he would. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified for our sins. He died, buried in a tomb, but on the third day rose from the grave, and he is alive forevermore. He had ascended back into heaven, and he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. And so we want to be ready, my friends. And whether you meet him at his coming or you meet him in your death, we want to receive him now while there's time. Today is the day of salvation. So if you've never received Christ, receive him. And that even the song, the earth receive her king. And so will you receive the King Jesus, the one who came as a lowly babe in the manger, grew up as a humble servant, but yet as a man of God, the Son of God, the Son of Man, someone unlike no other. And so he is the one, the epitome of the love of God, the justice of God, everything that we would hope for in Christ, that he could save you of your sins. How do you respond? You respond in repentance, that is turning from yourself, turning from your own ways, turning from your own ideas about God, turning from your own good works, whatever you think is going to make you right in that day when you go to meet God in the where you go to heaven or hell. It's dependent not on your good works, but it is on what you've done with Christ Jesus. If you have believed in him, a fully faith we'd call it a genuine saving faith, not just some mere flippant thing where I just want to go to heaven, so I'll say whatever prayer you want me to say to get there. No, it's much more than that, my friend. Will you follow the Lord? Will you make him the Lord of your life? Will you come to him in faith and believe on him to the saving of your soul? Well, that's it for this section. Just remember, if you could put yourself in the place of these folks and what they went through, that and how Jesus came into the world. He came in as not as a someone full of pomp and circumstance, but as a meager, a low, very much humility, and came because he wanted to save us, become like us. And he was in all points tempted as we are without sin, and yet he took on our sin on the cross. And he is the greatest man that ever lived, because he was more than a man. He was God Almighty, who came to live in a deep and dingy, dark world, and it reflected that in how he came in a feed trough of an animal place. And that is God's way, and God's ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts higher than our thoughts. It's marvelous to think that he would take the foolish things and confound the wise. And so, my friends, that's it for today. We look forward to our next section coming up in a few days, probably. I'll have it out. And since, we'll be covering, this is it's episode 7. So next one is episode 8. And let me see what that one is. I forgot. I'm trying to put these in chronological order. However, the next one is 8, Christ presented in the temple. And so until we meet again, my friends, God bless you and take care.
And this has been Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. If you would like to listen to a past broadcast or ask a question that would be aired on a future show, simply go to sharingyourfaithradio.com. And then we trust you'll join us again next time for Sharing Your Faith on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station.